Good morning. I've a number of readings here from interactions that Peter has had, mainly with the Lord, but with others as well. So our first one's from Matthew 16, verse 15. "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And from John's Gospel, chapter 13, Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And from John chapter 18, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus to the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the rooster began to crow. And from John's Gospel, chapter 21, following Jesus' resurrection, they met up again. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Clear my throat. throat> Defining moments. I'll have a drink first. Defining moments. Most of us will be able to think back over our lives and recall words or events that changed the way we thought about ourselves or interpreted the world around us. They may have been words or actions towards us that encouraged us and strengthened us, or happenings that left us confused and doubting who we were, our ability, or how safe we were in this world. There would also have been times our own actions and choices have left us questioning ourselves. A kind of, why did I do that? Hindsight has great vision, but at the time it just seemed the natural response or the thing to do. For Peter, his time with Jesus had its ups and downs. He was an uneducated fisherman going about his business, but then he was singled out and chosen to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus later called him a rock on which he would build his church and told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. I'm guessing Peter felt pretty significant at this time. Then came the events where we learn from our mistakes, where he stepped out of the boat in faith and then sank in fear. When he cut off the soldier's ear in defence of Jesus, with Jesus pulling him up for his actions, and then denying he even knew Jesus 3 times. Peter was a man of action, keen to love and commit to his Lord. He was also human and would have had a whole lot of self-reflection or self-talk going through his head as to how his discipleship training was unfolding. He may have been thinking, "You idiot, always the impulsive one who falls flat on his face." Or, "I'm meant to be the rock and I get things so wrong, why would he ever trust me again?" When Jesus called Peter as a disciple, he knew Peter came with a whole lot of preconceived ideas that would need redefining. And it was in building and trusting their relationship that this would eventuate. Peter needed to redefine his thinking about his way of doing life in order to learn kingdom ways. He was going to get things wrong. Discipleship is about learning to hear the voice of our Saviour above our own internal dialogue, a dialogue that may reflect voices and interpretations from incidents in our past that were not whole or helpful. After the denial, Peter could have shot through, never to face the expected disappointment from Jesus. But he is there, in the story, sitting with Jesus after his resurrection, knowing that Jesus knew what he had done. For me, I hate making mistakes, especially about things that are really important to me. It chews me up, probably more than it should. It feels so hard putting them right and finding a sense of peace again. It will be related to my past and my own self-talk. For Peter, whatever he was thinking about himself, about who he was as a person and about his role as a disciple, he knew the best place to be. And the best place to be was back at Jesus' feet, the source of life. I wonder how Jesus would have received Judas if only he had returned. Peter made mistakes and probably bet himself up for them, but he never lost sight of who his Saviour was. And Jesus met him and redefined his mistakes so he was able to move forward. We all have defining moments in our lives. Moments that breathe life into us and moments that tear us down. They may be a single sentence, a single event, a pattern that pervaded our childhood, or an occurrence in adulthood that turned our world upside down for a time. If those words or events were encouraging and life-giving, they create a solid and secure spot inside us that gives us strength. If they were negative and demoralising, they can leave us feeling insecure, an insecurity that can revisit in times of stress. When bad stuff happens, we try to make sense of it. What it says about us, what it means about how we think about others and life in general. The conclusions we come to may not be God's truths, but the truth that comes out of a fallen world and distorted thinking. It can be our best interpretation of the event at the time. These moments are naturally confusing and disorientating. We are vulnerable to misunderstanding. If we aren't connected to strong, healthy, and stable relationships, we can feel completely lost. In childhood, as Meron has already pointed out, it is known that children are great observers but poor interpreters. Because they are egocentric, they often blame themselves for things that they have little influence over. Abuse victims frequently blame themselves. Happenings in childhood can have more impact on us than events that happen when we are adults. Our childhood can set the scene for our worldview, what we think others think of us, how safe or unsafe we feel life is. And we internalise this and build a picture of what we expect life to be as adults. One child may have experienced frequent rejection and then as an adult come to expect further rejection, being ever on the alert for when it may happen again. Another may have felt insignificant and now spend their time driven to be noticed. Some have attachment issues when they have moved from one situation to another. Over recent years, I have been involved in Elijah House prayer ministry and have had the privilege of hearing people's life stories. I have learnt things are not always as they seem. A lot of stuff happens in life, and there is a lot of brokenness in our world. People are doing their best to do life well, even though they may be carrying so many burdens. Hard stuff happens, and people are left believing things that are not God's perspective. A common lie from an abusive childhood is a person thinking something about them is inherently bad or flawed. They may grow up avoiding getting too close to anyone, as they don't want to be found out. At the same time, like everyone, they want to be understood. They want to be known. Or it may be that through an incident where trust is broken by someone that should have been trustworthy, they struggle to trust again. If we felt unprotected as children, we may grow up with the belief that others are always out to get us, and we live defensively. Or we may have experienced overwhelming and unexpected events that completely threw us, which may lead us to need to manage and control people around us to feel safe. We may have grown up where people were very critical, leaving us with an understanding of being incompetent or dumb. Reactions to this can be anything from never committing to anything that may show us up, or being driven to be the expert. Sometimes we find we repeat the pattern that threw us in the first place and go on to be critical of others. These are not Kingdom of God perspectives. They are broken world perspectives. Stuff happens, life goes on, we grow up and become adults, become Christians, and start learning from God's perspective. But some flaws in our thinking can remain with us. And like Peter, our understandings need to change for our own sake and for the sake of others. The seeds may be sown in childhood, but manifest in adulthood as a way of doing life. A woman I once worked with, a lovely and skilled professional, for a period of time I was her boss, but I soon learned that the way for things to go well between us was to make sure she was always informed and felt part of the decision-making. She needed to feel in control. If you didn't understand this, the relationship could be quite difficult, and others had struggled because of this. I knew nothing of her childhood, but I did know that her husband suddenly left her. They were overseas, she had a small child. She would have felt deserted and vulnerable. And she may have come to the conclusion that for life to go well, I must remain in control of what happens around me, and there will be no surprises that will swipe me again. Another person may have found they were only accepted as a child if they were the good child who performed their duties well. These people may grow up and be forever near burnout because an echo from the past is driving them to acceptance through performance. Like the Lord knew Peter, he knows us warts and all. He is not surprised by our reactions. He actually knows us better than we know ourselves, and he loves us still. He says his burden is light, and he wants us to find peace in him. But sometimes it is within us that we can't rest. There is a drive or an anger or a fear that pushes us to places of frequent restlessness. These things don't change overnight, but they do require living reflectively and open to the possibility that our responses may not always be healthy, but influenced by our past events. God is in the business of redefining our moments if we take them to him. This happens through prayer and reflection, learning the truths of his word, prayer ministry, for some formal counselling, journaling, sitting in stillness and waiting on his voice. God always speaks life. We are saved by faith in Jesus, but the process of becoming Christ-like is a discipleship journey. The body of Christ can help redefine our broken moments when it's reflecting Christ-likeness well. Sometimes the body isn't working well and it breaks us further. Sometimes it's the misinterpretations we carry within us that distort the genuine attempts of support and encouragement, where we might misread what another may be saying or doing. Sometimes we attract what we fear. It's not as the Holy Spirit wants it to be. He comes as counsellor, as teacher of the truth, and as healer. He comes to set the captives free. My understanding is we are never completely free while in mortal bodies, but he is calling us along a path towards freedom that means over time there is less of us and more of him in how we see ourselves and others we interact with. There is less distortion from our brokenness and more lightness. Some people's roads are far harder than others, so I would never want to compare discipleship journeys. My working life has been predominantly in mental health, supporting people with depression, anxiety, and psychotic conditions. It can be overwhelming just putting one foot in front of the other during periods of unwellness. But the question remains, how does our faith impact how we do life? In this life, we will have trouble. But who is the source that we turn to? In Western society, there are so many sources we can feed that can feed us for a time. Relationships, work, getting good at something, acquiring assets, developing interests, raising children. While rewarding, they all have quite a high chance of throwing up some pretty big challenges at times. And if we rely on them, we're treading on potentially shaky ground. Even though Peter mucked up at times, he knew his source. And in response to Jesus asking his disciples whether they wished to leave him, Peter answered, "But Lord, to whom should I go? You have the words of eternal life. Old patterns can block our intimacy with the Lord and others. The Lord desires that intimacy, and he is safe. He desires that we are free from enough baggage that we can love well, ourselves and others. He says his burden is light. There are still burdens to carry, but his kingdom ways are lighter than our own misguided coping mechanisms. In regards to Peter, whatever his childhood was like, we don't know, but he experienced some significant defining moments with the Lord that built him, being chosen, being called a rock of the church. The Bible doesn't tell us what he thought about his so-called action failures. All we know is that he felt hurt when the Lord asked him 3 times if he loved him. In saying this, Peter knew the Lord knew him better than anyone else and loved him deeply. He knew Jesus was aware of future events. His words of restoration, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep," would have been directly related to Peter's self-doubts. So we could surmise he was putting himself down in some way about his love for Jesus and also about knowing how to show that love. That is the beauty of prophecy when given in its rightful way. It often shows that the Lord knows you, faults and all, intimately, and still loves you. And his words may speak directly to your most vulnerable area or where you need to hear him most. We also hear his love through the Bible and when we hear the Holy Spirit for ourselves. Sometimes we can know these things in our heads, but it's our hearts that need to hear. What we also know about Peter as we read on is that the Lord's restoring words worked as Peter went on to feed the sheep and look after the lambs. He still had issues, but when we read about him in Acts, he sounds more like Jesus. God can redefine our moments. I read somewhere and liked the idea that we are called to live and minister out of our scars rather than our wounds. For me, this scar is when I fell over age 3 with a glass in my hand. This scar is when I was falling with my sister in the bedroom and hit my head on the door. But there are also heart scars. This scar is when my parents died in an accident. This scar is when life didn't go the way I'd hoped and I was still single at the age of 40. This scar is a church conflict I was embroiled in. When these wounds were raw, one initially left me feeling devastated, vulnerable and unprotected. One left me feeling insignificant and abandoned by God. One had me feeling overwhelmed. As they turn from open wounds to scars, perspective returns. Open wounds take time to heal, and we need to acknowledge that time for each other. Sometimes, even when things have moved to scars, they can be rubbed by something and reopen for a time. When wounded, our perspective will be distorted, our emotions raw, and how we relate to each other impacted. This is not the time to quote, "All things work together for good." It won't be received well. Once the wound is healed, then, as we give it to the Lord, it can be worked together for good. It can bring compassion and understanding towards others. It can lead us to be there for others who have gone through what we have gone through. Time heals, but it is not just time that turns wounds to scars. There is an activeness in the process. For some, a wound remains like an unhealed ulcer all their lives. It will affect how we relate to others. Sometimes we hold tight to a view or a way of doing life in order to protect ourselves, only to find that it draws more grief. God can redefine our moments, but there is a humbleness and a teachableness that is required. I see this more in the most vulnerable who know they have nothing to lose. They are aware they are considered broken by others, so they don't have to keep up pretenses. For others of us who think we look like we have it all together, the stakes seem higher, and we may struggle more to be honest regarding our issues. God is the same redeeming and loving God. The Bible is full of restorative, defining moments. The woman at the well when Jesus recounted her past. Zacchaeus up the tree, the Lord spotting him and inviting himself to dinner. The soldier at the cross after the earth shook, who said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Healings, teachings, relationships based on unconditional love, all shaping who we are in this kingdom. Throughout our lives, we will have times of brokenness and times of restoration. As kingdom people, we are also called to build up others, to offer restoring, defining moments to others. I greatly appreciate when people speak life and encouragement into our daughter, and I pray that she will discuss with us anything that is spoken to her that tears her down, so that we may apologise if it was us, or when it's not, give perspective from someone who loves her dearly. I am challenged as to the time and focus I give to others to offer encouraging, defining moments to them. It doesn't always come naturally. I'm a bit of an introvert who can live in my own thoughts. But Jesus says, "Follow me into a life of sacrifice, into a life of love, into a life of loving others as we wish to be loved." So what is our response? We can pray, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," as we live more reflectively about our reactions that don't align with God's truths and kingdom ways. We can spend regular time in his word and in prayer that we might become more like Jesus and therefore reflect some of his greatness to others. We can look for the life-giving gems in others and offer them encouraging, defining moments. We can point people to Jesus, whose love is above all else. The Great Commission is to spread this good news. He has sent the Holy Spirit to help. The Holy Spirit is into redefining our negative moments as we walk daily with him. He frees us to be more of who we were made to be. He frees us to worship in spirit and in truth. He frees us to understand who we are in him in order to find peace. Not perfect, but not as defensive or driven by old wounds. And he frees us to love others more freely. God is in the business of redefining our moments if we give them to him. His burden is lighter. He is safe. He is love. Come and find rest. So just aware that May reflections to provide an opportunity for prayer if people want it. Either seek someone out that you trust, or there'll be elders around and just stay after the service. But we'll leave it there.